Y'all know that little chorus, God is so good, he's so good to me. Just that first little phrase. Mark, would you mind starting that and let's sing that together? True. Revelation 21:5 says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The title this morning is All Things New. This is a little different for me. Usually I take one point, one burden, and dig, and maybe it comes across a little scattered, a little disorganized, but it's as God is helping me to understand one thing at a time. Well, this morning I've got five things. I thought about it. All five of these things probably be better presented as individual sermons. But I'm going to try to do five things new. Five new things. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. There's five verses here. I'm going to look at four of these verses till the very end, then we'll look at that last, the fifth verse. But I want to look at four verses and look at five things that God gives us that are new. First John chapter 2, go to the last verse in the chapter, verse 29. Before I read these verses, I'm going to tell you what the five things are. That might, as we go through, that might help you to keep it more together rather than waiting for, now what's the next thing? So the five new things, he gives us a new birth. And we know that could be a whole sermon or a whole week of sermons. He gives us a new birth. He gives us, number two, a new name. Number three, he gives us a new behavior. Number four, a new future. And number five, a new hope. New birth, a new name, a new behavior, a new future, and a new hope. Verse 29, then the first three verses in chapter 3. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. A new birth. So when was the first time in the New Testament that you heard anything about being born again? Where was that? Anybody tell me where that was? As you're reading through the New Testament, you come across this phrase and be born again. Yeah, Nicodemus, John chapter 3. We're going to look at that in a minute. Thank you, Junior. Nicodemus, Jesus said something that kind of threw him for a loop. Well, here we have the author, John, again, writing for the author, God. And he talks about knowing God. He talks about abiding in him. And then here, he uses the phrase that we are born born of him. And he uses this phrase several times. In verse 9 of chapter 3, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. It's kind of a tough verse, isn't it? Maybe we'll have to do an exposition on that verse someday, if we can understand it. Chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Another one. Chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, and that believeth has so much depth and meaning to it. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Again, the love for God and the love amongst the brethren. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's powerful. Because the world is powerful. It's a powerful influence in our lives. But if we are born of God, then we have the overcoming power, because Jesus said, I think it was in John 16:33, he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In this life you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith in him, for we are born of God. So why don't we go to John chapter 3. We'll take a look at Nicodemus here for a moment. Now, who was Nicodemus? Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, a fine, upstanding, moral, religious person. He was accomplished in the synagogue, in the temple. He had authority, he had a position, he was well respected, an upstanding, moral, religious person. And this person came to Jesus believing with a seed of faith that he must be the Messiah. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough to enter the kingdom? To be a morally upright, fine, religious person coming to Jesus with faith? Is that enough to get in? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus, in typical fashion, as we find throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, when somebody makes a statement or asks him a question, oftentimes he comes back with a response that we have to process, because it doesn't seem to answer the question, or it doesn't seem to fit with what's being talked about. But in reality, it does in such a perfect divine way. And so Nicodemus comes and says, we know you're a teacher from God. You have to be. And Jesus answered this man, this morally upright religious person who is coming by faith. And he says in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So there's an absolute statement that Jesus gives to this man to try to redirect his thinking. Now understand, Nicodemus was a scholar of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And this is a totally new thought to him. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? He was thinking physically. He didn't understand the spiritual significance or the spiritual understanding. Jesus said in verse 5, again, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he says, don't be surprised, don't marvel, don't wonder that I said to you, you must be born again. And he goes on, he starts talking about the Holy Spirit and how this is a mystery. We can go to Colossians 1:27 and talk about that mystery. And what is the mystery? The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that ties in with what we're talking about here. Christ in you and that hope. So Jesus says the wind blows where it listeth, and we don't know where it's coming from. We don't know where it's coming from. Ephesians 2:1. The new birth is a creative work of God. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now we who are sitting here today, we who are alive, every person out there walking the streets or driving down the streets of Lebanon, none of us would think of ourselves as being dead, in need of being brought back to life. But in fact, that is our state outside of Christ. He says, "And you hath he quickened, brought to life, given life, who were dead in trespasses and sins." You remember in the garden where God says, "In the day that you eat of the fruit of this tree, you shall die." And that was that spiritual death that they experienced when they disobeyed God. And so now Jesus comes to bring life. It is the creative work of God. It doesn't depend on any external factor. It doesn't depend on our nationality. It doesn't depend on our last name. It doesn't depend on our height, our weight, our eye color, anything. It doesn't depend on anything. Our education. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. It is God who convinces of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It is he who delivers us from the power of darkness and translates us, delivering from one to the other and translating. That means to turn around and to put into a different place, a different position, translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. "For by grace are you saved, through faith. It is the gift of God. It's not of ourselves. Otherwise, we could boast, and there is no boasting." We sang that little song, "God is so good. God is so good. In my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, but God is so good." He has translated us. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a verse, a couple of verses. First Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 23, thinking about this new birth, this gift of God, thinking about where it comes from, who's responsible for it. Verse 23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass," that's us. "The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away," or falleth away. "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." So our physical man will fade and fall. But the word of the Lord, this is talking about in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. All things were created by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So the word, Jesus, the word of the Lord endureth, that creative power. So as God brings the new birth to us, this will endure forever. As long as we are in Christ, we are secure. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so thinking about this new birth, and this kind of overlaps a little with one of the others, whereby chapter 2, verse 1, "Laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings," look at verse 2, "as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." So think about a newborn baby, maybe one that has grown 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, a year. Who does that little child want to be around? Who does that little child want? If a stranger comes up and that little child is being held by dad or mom, and the stranger goes to take that child, there are some that might reach out and go to the stranger, but most will not. They want dad, they want mom. They want the one who has given them life. They want the ones that have given them birth. And the other part of that is desiring the sincere milk of the word. So as God has given us life, our desire should be for him and for his provision. And we desire the sincere milk of the word to know him better, to draw closer to him. Next, God gives us a new name. Go back to 1 John. Chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What kind of love? So what does that mean? What kind of love? What manner of love that he has bestowed upon us, that what? That we should be called the sons of God. So today, here, if you are born again, if God has given you the new birth, you have a new name. You are God's son, or you are God's daughter, a prince or a princess, a new name. You're also called a Christian. We'll look at that. Child of God, each of us entered a human family by birth. And when you were born into your human family, you got a name. You got one name automatically and another name that your parents chose or somebody chose. You got your last name, your surname. And that brought you into a particular family. There may be several people here today whose first name is Carl. But then you might say, which one? The Martin one, or the Sensenig one, or the Hoover one. Okay, then we know the family. We know the name. And once we know the family, we can start to put together stuff that we know about that person. And we can put together similarities and semblances and things that this person belongs in this family. And I see that at school all the time. We have the name, the person's name. I know what family that person is from. And we see the resemblance. They look like their dad or their mom. They talk like them. They act like them. And so with this new name comes a new family. With this new name comes a new father, Abba Father. And with this new name comes the new behavior, which we'll talk about. We receive a name, our Father's name, plus a first name. When we are born of God spiritually, we receive a new name, our Father's name. We are God's son or daughter. And we are called a Christ one or a Christian. God also knows us personally and speaks to us personally. When a young lady gets married, she takes a new last name. She doesn't leave totally her identity of her maiden name, but she becomes part of a new family with a new last name. I'd like to dovetail this in a little bit to the next one, which is a new behavior. As it relates to your family name, this is something that young people, most young people, don't think about. But I know grandpas think about it and dads think about it. Is the family name, the honor of the family name. And hopefully as we grow and we honor our parents, we honor our family name, that's part of honoring your parents, honoring the family name, not to do anything that would bring shame on the family name. As people think of the whoever, you know, pick somebody, you think of this person and this family and they have a reputation. And hopefully it's honorable. But it doesn't take much to mar that, to spoil that family name. We need to be careful. And that's in a physical sense, in the physical family. How much more in the spiritual family? I'm just going to turn to Exodus 20 quickly. You can stay right here in 1 John. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now in this verse, that name, the word name there, if you look at the Hebrew, it implies honor, authority, and character. So a name, we think of a person's name and we think about these things. We think about their character. We think about their reputation. We think about who that person is. And so it says not to take the name of God not to take the honor, the authority, the character of God in vain. And that vanity means to ruin or to be worthless. So think back to the illustration of the child and his father's name, not to ruin and not to make worthless the father's name, the honor of the father's name, the character of the father's name. And how much more with God? Thou shalt not take God's name in vain. Thou shalt not do anything. When we become a child of God, when we get this new name, I am a Christian, I'm taking God's name. And the life that I now live, by his grace, by his power, should be a life that brings honor and respect to the name of God, our Father. And if I do things that bring shame to his name, God says I will not be held guiltless. So that moves into the new behavior aspect. So we look in 1 John verse 29. If you know he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That's another verse that we need to compare scripture with scripture. So there are probably many people in this world that you could look at their lives and say, that person is doing right. That person is, in a temporal sense, righteous. Does that mean he's a child of God? Not necessarily. But the child of God, God intends for his child to be righteous because he is righteous. 1 John 3:16 also says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What was this new aspect? We said it was a new behavior. So we had a new birth, we have a new name, and now a new behavior. And these are things that God intends for us. And what is that behavior? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And that speaks of a selfless devotion to the name of our Father and his family, serving God's family. 2 Corinthians 5:15 also says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Again, honoring his name. I would like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at a few verses there. Ephesians chapter 2, the first 7 verses. Thinking about this new behavior in relation to the new birth. And you hath he quickened, I already read this verse, who were dead in trespasses and sins, semicolon, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we were somebody else's child. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he said that they were children of the devil because they were liars, because they didn't believe that he was from God. They were liars, children of the father of lies. And he's saying here that every one of us walked in this way. And we have to admit that we did, because we didn't have the righteousness, the holiness of God indwelling us. But God has given us this new life, and has given us this new name. He's given us the power now for a new behavior, for a new life. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, quickened us, given us the new birth, hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And why is that? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So I read that verse. I had to think about proud parents. And they have their first child, maybe their second child, third child, and it's so easy to take pictures nowadays, and they want to show pictures. Look at my child. My son just learned to walk. Look, I have a video of that. Not my son, but we want to show people. We want to show them that we're proud of them and that they're doing wonderful things. And I saw that picture here too. God, he wants to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. So he gives us the new birth. He gives us his name. He gives us the power to become like him. And it pleases him so much because it brings him glory. And so this new behavior, honoring his name by our lives, bringing honor to his name. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Romans 8:29, we read that it was predestinated or predetermined God's will for us, his children, to be what? Conformed or changed into what? The image of his dear son. That's a pretty daunting thing to think about. As we read through the Gospels and we see Jesus and we read about him in the rest of the scripture and his majesty and his glory and his power, and God says, I want you to be like my son. The family coming together and being like God. How can we do that? We can't. We can't do that except we allow him. We yield ourselves to allow him to do that in us. And so the Christian, as the Christian grows and desires the sincere milk of the word and desires to be with Abba Father and desires to be with our elder brother and desires to be with each other, there's a family resemblance that begins to grow and grow and grow. Here in 1 John it says, he is righteous. And we know that. And he desires for us to become righteous also with the righteousness of Christ. He says, be holy, for I am holy. A quotation by Daniel Cowdrey says that as the apple is not the cause of the apple tree, but the fruit of it, even so good works are not the cause of our salvation, but a sign and fruit of it. And so that speaks to the born again. We don't earn salvation. We don't do good things to become born again. We just are attached to the vine, and he brings that to us, and then the fruit comes out. The fruit comes after the new birth, and that fruit is to God's glory. Number four is a new future. Go back to 1 John. Chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we. Now we are. We have been born again. We've been given a new name. And we are the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know. But one thing we do know is that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Many times I had students over the years ask, what is heaven like? I know I've mentioned this before. So what is heaven like? Can anybody give a good graphic description of heaven? The Revelation talks about things, types and likenesses and things. We can talk a little bit about it, but we have no real clue on what it is. I've said before that I wonder if there are colors in heaven that aren't on the earthly palette. When we open our eyes there for the first time, we will see Jesus. And nothing else really matters, does it? But we know he's going to prepare a place for us. And if he's preparing it, it's got to be beyond our comprehension. 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We've never seen anything like it. We've never heard anything like it. We can't imagine anything like it. What God is preparing for them that love him. But we do know that he's gone to prepare a place for us. We do know that this same Jesus, which is taken up into heaven, shall so come in like manner. We do know he will come again. So we do know some things about this future, this new future that we have. We'll not even talk about the old future. We'll not even talk about the future that we had before we were born again and got a new name and a new behavior. The old future is not something we want to think about. We want to think about this new future. This future in glory, this future in heaven, this future that God is preparing for us. And the future starts now. The future starts now. This new future is a gift for God's children. We don't know all the details, but we do know that the best part is that we will be with him forever. Number 5 is a new hope. Look at verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope..." What hope? What hope is it talking about? It says this hope. What is this hope? Well, in the context here, it must be the hope of a new birth. It must be the hope of a new name, of being accepted into God's family. It must be the hope of freedom from the bondage. I had to think about Lazarus. The illustration there, the type of salvation, the type of all these things we're talking about. Lazarus was in the tomb. Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was bound. And he could do nothing to release himself. And just by the power of the word, Lazarus came forth, was freed from the bondage, and walked in new life. So this hope, and the hope of the future, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. And every one of us that has this hope in him, what does it say that we do? We purify ourselves, even as he is pure. We want to be like him. If we love him, we'll keep his commandments. If we love him, we want to be like him. If we love him, we'll want to be with him. Purifying. If you are born of God, if you have a new identity in his name, if your life now gives evidence of his life in you, if you have received the gift of future glory by his promise which he even confirmed with an oath, that by two immutable things, things that cannot change, in which it was impossible for God to lie, he promised with an oath, we might have a strong consolation. What does consolation mean? Consolation means encouragement and comfort. Those are things that we as human beings, we crave. We crave encouragement, we crave comfort. And he's saying here that we can have a strong consolation when we've fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Hope is a very powerful thing. You know what happens to a person that loses all hope? There's nothing left. A person that has lost all hope. is in a very, very horrible and dangerous place. But we have hope. We have hope in God's promise. We have hope in Christ Jesus, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And so that's a beautiful word picture. We have our soul is there, and we've fled for refuge to Christ and his promises, holding on to God's promises that we have a future, that we have security, and we hold on to this hope. It anchors our soul. It's sure. It's steadfast. And it gives us strength. And it gives us what we need for today. And tomorrow when we wake up, we have this hope. It gives us strength for tomorrow. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul. If we are born of him, we belong to him. We will behave like him. We will become like him. We will long for an eternity with him. We will rest in the hope of his promises. As we think about these gifts, we need to think about the giver. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, from heaven, from God our Father to us. We think about the Father in the Gospels. If the Son asks for bread, will he give him a serpent? No, even earthly fathers don't do that. How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? He is a giver. And being the giver, he's also the owner. This new birth that I have, this new name that I have, this new behavior that I'm trying to allow God to work in me, this new future, this new hope, I don't own those things. Those are precious gifts from God. And so I need to yield myself and honor him with these things. Honor these things with these promises. You know, this glove here, this glove, if I set that glove there and told it to pick up this pencil and write me a note, it's impossible. It can't do that. It cannot do that. But when I put my hand in the glove and through the glove use the pen, the glove becomes a useful instrument in my hand. Now, I thought about how dirty this glove is. If I were to want to write a nice note to somebody, It might not come out so nice. And so I really ought to clean this glove. I should wash it and make it white. And you know, that's what God does for us. We come to God like this. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we come to God this way, and we allow him to put himself in. And we become his, and we yield ourselves to his will, and he cleanses us and purifies us. And he gives us a new birth and a new name, a new behavior, a new future, a new hope. We become instruments in the hand of the living God. The last verse that I said we'd look at, back to 1 John chapter 3. We read verse 29, chapter 2 rather, 29 to 3:3. We're going to look at verse 28 in chapter 2. It says, "And now, little children," and now we have this new birth. We have all the new things. "And now, abide in him, stay with him, live with him, let him live in you, that when he shall appear," and we think about that trumpet sound, we sing that song sometimes, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time will be no more, whether for me or for everybody, at whichever time he comes. If that trumpet sounded right now, would anybody here be afraid? Would anybody here think of anything they wish they could hide? Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him. And why? So that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. That's no fear. Nothing to fear. Confidence. And not be ashamed. That's nothing to hide before him at his coming. God is so good. He's so good to me. He has given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us a new birth, a new life. He's given us a new name. We can be called the children of God. He's given us a new behavior if we just allow him to work that in us day by day, more and more and more, being conformed to his image. He's given us a new future that we can't even imagine how glorious it is. And he's given us a new hope that's an anchor for our souls. Let's honor our Father and lift up his name because he is worthy. Let's kneel for prayer.